Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So living before an audience of one, this is a subject that's, well, it's got a depth of meaning for me. It's something that I've been thinking about, something I've taught on a number of times, but it's something that I try to have as a reality for myself, to think about my moments, to think about circumstances, to think about my challenging times, think even about some of the high highs in life, as Jesus being there, as God being present in the moment, and for us to live in light of his realness. I just think it's so easy for us to go through life, and even as believers that love the Word of God, we try to apply some biblical principles, but I think that it's so easy to lose the reality, the feeling of the tangibleness of God is actually here and paying attention, and that my life actually isn't lived out on a stage before all of you, that my life is lived and there's one person in the audience watching, and he's watching always. He's always seeing what's happening, and that does bring a little bit of the fear of the Lord, but it also brings a real great like pleasure just thinking about, you know, the talent show in elementary school, when the kids are up there, they practice all semester or whatever for the one moment where they get to perform and they get to be seen and they get to be known and they get to show off their, you know, their talent, that thing that they've been working on. There is a measure of joy that comes from the idea that God is that attentive in all of my interactions, that I'm living before an audience of one. And thinking about that, that it's not a sermon, it's a way to live. It's a reality to live, to strive to live in the realness of that idea, so that it's not just we have a religion, we have a Christian walk, we are believers, we believe the Bible, but that every day, every moment, every situation, we're living, and there is one watching us who's paying attention to the way that we're living. It's a completely different way to live because it impacts every single decision. Instead of we're kind of trying to get an average in our report card, you know, we want the good to outweigh the bad. Instead of thinking that way, we're thinking, he's watching me right now. He's with me right now. Well, we'll look at a familiar passage to get us started. Matthew 25, 14 through 21. Again, it will be like, this is talking about the kingdom of God. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold according to his ability. And this one went out at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained you 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Just thinking about this servant living like the one that gave him the bags was paying attention, and that it mattered and that he cared. We all long for that well done, good and faithful servant when we stand before the Lord. I know every one of us in sober moments, when we've read the word and it's touched us, when we've had a conversation with a friend and it's touched us, when we're in a prayer time and it's touched us, that's what I'm calling our sober moments, when it's touched us in all of those it's touched us moments, we want that well done, good and faithful servant. He's not handing it out freely. That is not the default that he's just going to give to everybody because you existed. It's not a participation award. Like, this is real. This really matters. This is weighty. This is weighty. In this scenario, the servant took what was given him and said, in essence, my life isn't about me. My life is about what you gave me and multiplying it for your glory, for your name. My life is about taking what you gave me and going and gaining more with it, investing it into the kingdom in such a way that would actually produce a smile on your face about how I dealt with the stuff you gave me. The stuff that he gives us, our time, our talents, our influence, stuff we're good at, stuff that we're not good at, but if we spent some time and energy, we become good at it. And if we were good at it and we used it in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, that would count too. That the whole thought process today is living before this audience of one, living, not dipping in and out of the reality. Sunday morning service, small group, maybe prayer at mealtime, you know, your sacred trust, you know, over at TPR. Not dipping in and out of that reality, but living in it. The day-to-day that God is paying attention. He doesn't just hand out that well done and good and faithful servant. There's not too many messages that I feel like I'm okay with over preaching, just like doing it again and again. This is one of them, because as a pastor, as one that's trying as best I can to be a shepherd for you, I'm trying, not perfect at it by any means, but I'm trying. I care about the way you live because Jesus does. I care about the investment that you're making and how you're going to end up with a well done, good and faithful servant or some other statement or maybe just silence. I'm maybe the most bothered by the thought of the ones that are going to stand before the Lord. And he doesn't say, well done and good and faithful servant. He also doesn't say, away from me. He just looks at him and like gives him a noogie and doesn't say a word. I mean, it says, I love you. That's always going to be real. But doesn't have commending words for a life lived, because the life was not lived before the audience of one. The life was not lived for Jesus. They just kind of made it through. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for the season of time that I got to have in the mission field in Africa. It was short-lived, but I got to see how rich we are. I got to see in that season. I was in a very impoverished area of North Africa. It was very impoverished. It was so challenging. But to come home and go, oh my gosh, we are so rich. From a wealth and a financial standpoint, but that then is a responsibility that we carry that we might not be thinking about in relationship to Matthew 25. We're rich, and that's part of our bags of gold, and we're responsible for it. And then I think about the access to knowledge and education that we have. Again, another point of reflection, I was like, man, where I was at, nobody was educated. Nobody had access to that. It wasn't something that was available. We have so much education, we despise it. We're like trying to figure out how to not be educated. Like, we've got so much education, but that's another point of we're responsible. It's part of the bags of gold that we've been entrusted with. Just the perspective of what we know, what we have, the level of comfort that we have, the ability to then give that comfort or help others be comfortable or not. Like, it's kind of terrifying to be an American. It kind of is, because the bar is going to be higher for us. We are going to have to give an account for what we had and what we knew and what we experienced, what we had access to. And while I'm so grateful for the things we have access to, it is a little terrifying. And the challenge is to live without that fear of God. to live like we won't be assessed because of what we had as Americans. To live like we didn't have those things, or it didn't matter, or, well, this is just the standard, this is just how it is across the earth. This is not how it is across the earth. We have so much privilege. The fact that we live in a relatively peaceful nation, I mean, we've not known war. We've not known chaos. We've not known communist regime. I mean, we have lived in such peace and safety. We have had so much given to us. And I think it's so easy to take it for granted and so easy to show up before the throne without having any revelation of how much we've been given and therefore how much is required of us. We can't just live for ourselves. We can't just live the American dream. We are told from every angle to live the American dream. It's okay to have it. Don't live for it. You're in America. You're going to be living the American dream. The person that's the worst off is still better off than a lot of places and a lot of people and a lot of the earth. So I'm not saying you can't have it. I'm saying don't live for it. We can't just live for the American dream and get a well-done, good, and faithful servant. It won't happen. It will not happen. The American dream is living before an audience of you. That's what the instruction manual says for how to have the American dream. What do you want? Go after it. Get everything you want. You. It's all about you. That's not the kingdom at all. That's the complete opposite. It's the imbalance of what the kingdom of God is about. We're supposed to be living before an audience of one and going, you gave me all this. It's not for me. What do I do with it? You gave me this time. It's not my time. You gave me these resources. They're not my resources. You gave me this privilege. It's not my privilege. How do I use it to help others? How do I make my life about your kingdom business? I was in a conversation with somebody recently, and we were talking about just the ways that our time is spent and how easy it is to feel the wrong perspective that our time is our own to be used how we want. And how all the hours of the day, it's for play. Just do what you want. Just enjoy the comforts. And I was just reminded of something that I came to as a point of wisdom. I believe this to be so true. Something I came to, I don't know, a while back on this subject, because this is something I think about a lot and have for my whole Christian life. We want to figure out how much time we need to be okay, to be good. How much money do we need to be able to be okay, to make things work? How much do we need so that we're able to operate and we're not like dying? You know, that we're okay, we're good. And then figure out how to give Jesus all the rest of it. Instead of the opposite. Well, I'll give Jesus a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this. We're going to stand before him and we are not going to get a well done, good and faithful servant. We will not. It is not a default response. And I think it's actually probably going to be harder for Americans to get that well done, good and faithful servant. We have too much access. We are so rich in every way, every single way. We need to start thinking about our life and our time as his. And now figure out, how do I do it in a way that would please you instead of a way that would please myself? You need to sleep. Figure out how much that is and do that. Don't do a bunch more. You need to have money so that you can take care of your needs. Yeah, but don't use the rest of that money on yourself. Ask the Lord where you can invest that and put that in ways that would be pleasing to him. Like, what? Follow him in that. Your time. You need a little bit of downtime. And he made all of us different, and some people need a little bit more downtime than others. You all need a little bit of downtime, but you don't need all of it. Invest your time in building the kingdom of God. Oh, man, we're going to stand before him. I want all of us to get well done, good and faithful servants, and we won't just because we existed. We won't just because we heard messages like this. We'll hear messages like this and go, oh God, give me a sober mind. Help me to live with the fear of God. Help me to live my daily life before the audience of one. First Corinthians 2:13-15. There's going to be plenty that show up before the Lord. And I think that the reason this is in there is to give us the idea that this is a scale, not a, you're either one or the other. I think we're just to understand that there's a scale all the way from, I gave you 5 bags of gold, you doubled what I gave you, all the way down to you did nothing, but you didn't curse me. I mean, you didn't fall away from the faith. You just didn't invest anything that I gave you. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet he will be saved as one escaping through the flames. I don't want to be anywhere near the bottom end of the scale. One escaping through the flames. Well, I've served the Lord a little bit. Cool. Escaping through the flames plus one. I don't want to be anywhere near that. I want to live the opposite way. To be one whose life, not moments. See, think about the difference. Whose life receives a well done, good and faithful servant. Not 6 occasions, 6 big moments in life, or 60. Well, you get there and you invested yourself well there. And there was a season of time here where you were actually living before me. But a life of which it is said, well done. To live before the reality of God. These ideas, they register because the spirit inside of us is bearing witness. It's like, I mean, it's the Bible and it's making sense because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. When we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit testifies to himself. So it's making sense. The challenge is we are inundated with another way to live. We are constantly told, live for yourself. Your time is your time. Do with what you want with your time. Your money is your money. It's your money. Do with it whatever you want. Your relationships, your skills, your energy, your efforts. That's not going to get us a well-done, good, and faithful servant. It might get us escaping through the flames plus, plus, plus. I don't want the narrative of my life to be related to escaping through the flames one bit. But for a life lived as a well-done offering before the Lord. Like, what are we doing here? Why are we on this earth? It's not for ourselves. It's for his kingdom. And then it does take some discernment because you might try to do something for Jesus. He loves it when we try. But it's not really that effective. But that's still better than using the time for ourselves. I mean, you do something for Jesus with your money. You're trying, and it's like, well, that wasn't really, I don't know if that counted as like one of the most amazing impacts in the kingdom of God in the last decade. But it's still better than just spending it on yourself. Like, you're going to live forever. You are going to live forever. You're down here for a minute of time, and you only get one shot at this. There's no redo. If you wasted a year or a decade, you'll never get that back. It's gone. The one thing you can get from it, I'll tell you what, there is a great benefit in lack, loss, and waste. The lesson and the pain that can come from it. If you find that you lacked, lost, or wasted a month, a year, a decade, let it burn. Let that pain be real. Let that be a new lesson, a new teacher in your life. It says, I will never do that again. I'm not going to live like that. You only get one shot at this. What will you make of it? I mean, it's holiday season. It's so easy to be focused on ourselves. It's just so easy. But then right after holiday season, we've been conditioned to think of ourselves. So then it's easy to start the year thinking of ourselves. And a lot of times, New Year's resolutions are really all about us anyway. I mean, unless we're thinking from a spiritual standpoint, it's like, I want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. It's my New Year's resolution. It's just so easy to get caught up in a life that's all about us, and it's not. It's not. It's not about us. I want to quote the prophet Justin Rizzo. Let's put up that verse from his song. I want to live before your eyes. I want to live before your eyes. I want my life to be about the fact that I'm before the audience of one. I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. Not just that I want to visit. I want to dip in and out of living before your eyes. I want to stay in the place of your gaze. Keep me steady here for all my days. Gosh, it's beautiful. It's like, that's the message this morning. Like if you needed it, it's a quote from a song. Thank you, Justin, for touching us deep and showing us in just a few words a life goal, a message, a vision for our lives. I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. Just keep me steady here for all my days. I want that to be real, not a song. I want that to be real, that every day my existence from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed is I want to live before you like you're real. The stuff I say and do, I want to think about you and the reality of you and that what I'm doing, it matters and you're watching. His eyes are watching. You know, we looked at this verse last week for a different reason. I want to look at it this week now for the context that we're in. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. His eyes are looking. And he wants to strengthen. That's the great news. He actually wants to help us in this. We're not on our own. This was his idea, the idea of us living a life before his eyes, living a life of an audience of one. This was his idea, and he actually wants to help us do it. He wants to strengthen us. His eyes are looking for those that would try to live this way in order that he could help us, that we could actually do it. This is a different way to live. This is different than I do my life and I'm a Christian. I exist before the eyes of God. And what I do and what I say and where I go and when I go there and how I act when I'm there, I'm living before God. This is raising God awareness. We talked about this in a previous week, but it is challenging. He's invisible on purpose. He doesn't have to be. He won't always be. But he is right now. It's his idea. Because it would be so easy to live before an audience of one if we saw him all the time in the fullness of his glory. We heard the thunder. We saw the lightning, the fire in his eyes. But we have those pictures from the Word, and we have to take it by faith. We have to believe that person's real. And that's the reason that this whole equation is so valuable to him, because we can't see it. We have to believe that these things are real. And that takes work on our part. It takes work warring against our circumstances, against our own soul and desires. It takes work to believe that God is real, that there really is a God who's looking. That takes real work and effort. This is the spiritual life. You are no longer your own. You were bought with a price, and you belong to one whose eyes are looking. See, the struggle is when we're still trying to hold on to our own life. That's where the struggle is. That's where we find the tension. That's where we're mad and we got conflicts, is when we're still fighting for our own life. But if you're just dead, you're just a dead man. You're gone. It's like, well, what do you want to do with this corpse today, Jesus? Because it's yours. You want to go to the zoo? Let's go to the zoo. Like, what do you want? What's the life that you have for me today? Not just in general, today. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend my life? Well, then there's no conflict. The challenge is when we dip in and out of, how do you want to spend my life? No, I want to spend my life. That's where there's conflict. That's where we live with tension, with anxiousness. That's where our resources are divided because we can't spend 100% of what we have in two directions. Whether it's our time, our energy, our bandwidth, our affections, we can't go two directions. We can't. So we wind up in conflict. You don't have to live conflicted. Just die. Just stop having an opinion. Stop voting. There's only one voting party. It's not you, it's God. What do you want to do today, God? I'm not here to vote. What do you want? What do you desire? And then again, in our efforts to try to figure out what that is, we offer him random stuff. Because we're trying to figure out what he likes. It's like a kid learning to draw. That first thing is awful. It's just awful. That's so cute. Put it on the fridge. It'll burn that thing. That's awful. It's the worst drawing ever. But it was a sincere reach in order to figure out how to draw lines so that round two could be a little bit better. See, because actually to the father, he looks at the weak drawing and he goes, that's awesome. You're on your way. You're figuring some things out. And so while in the natural it may not look like much, to the Lord, he sees those weak reaches as we're trying to figure out what kind of offering do we give him with our time. What does that even look like? What does it look like to give God a time offering? What does it look like to give God a money offering when the money's broke? I was like, well, here's my 2 cents. He's like, sweet, I've seen that before. That's awesome, that counts. It's when we give him 2 cents and we have a billion cents. He's like, well, yeah, I think you maybe need to go back to the drawing board. Start over. You know? But we got to figure it out. We figure it out with our time, our energy, our affections, our relationships, our strengths, trying to use our strengths and figure out, you know, how do I do this? You know, I'll just tell you, just this, me just kind of bearing my soul a little here. Part of the reason I preach twice every weekend, I don't want to squander my gifts. I don't want to squander them. Like, I may not be an awesome teacher, but I'm a good one. And I want to use that talent. And I'm like, well, if I can teach twice a week, I probably should be. If I could teach 3 times a week, I probably should do that. I don't want to squander what's been given to me. I don't want to squander it. I don't want to squander it. Taking that thought process with our time and our attention and our affections and our money. I've got to live before this audience of one. I want it to be real. Well, there was another servant in that Matthew 25 passage. Let's put it up there. Matthew 25, 24 through 25. Then the man who had received the one bag of gold came. He said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man. So I was afraid, and I went off and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Squandered. Wasn't invested. It was just forgotten, and then he lived his life. See, two people, each were given according to their ability. That's what it says. So this one is given a lot. It doesn't matter how much they were given. This one was given a little. It could have just as easily been flip-flopped. In fact, let's just go ahead and we'll change the story for the sake of the illustration here. One guy was given 5 bags of gold, and he went and buried all 5. Another guy was given 1 bag of gold, and he turned around and he used it like crazy, and he doubled it and he turned it into 2 bags of gold. He turned the 1 into 2. It's not about how much you were given. It was about the way that you lived once you were given it. Because this guy was given whatever amount, and did nothing with it. He held it at bay like, I'll give it back to God when he comes for me. And God's like, that's ridiculous. I didn't die so I could give you all of this strength and life and blessing, and you could live how you want. And then when I came back, go, here, look, I brought you back what you gave me. Like, it was for investment. The other one took what was given and did not think of their life as their life. They thought, my life is about turning that thing that God gave me into more for God. It's about the life perspective. It's two people living completely different lives. One said, I was given stuff by God, and I have a responsibility to multiply it. And another said, I was given stuff by God, what's for lunch? I'm just going to live for myself. I'm just going to do life how I want to do it. I mean, every moment, there are people dying and standing before the Lord. Every moment. I don't exactly know how it all works exactly related to the timing of your reward. Are you given some sense of that understanding if you died right now in the middle of the service because it's so boring? You just died from boredom. You show up before the Lord. Are you given your reward right then? I don't think so. Are you given some measure of assessment? I think some measure somehow. I don't exactly know what that looks like. But there's people that are dying every moment, and the assessment is complete. Whether it's given to them in that moment or it's awaiting a further moment, which is more what I think, the assessment is done. And there's no more way to pivot that gauge. It's over. It's done. Look at this verse here. Colossians is the word. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do lunch in the name of the Lord Jesus, not because you prayed it over the meal, but because you're thinking about him and you're grateful for what he's given you. And you came to that meal living before the audience of one, and you stay in that meal living before the audience of one. Do it all. Whatever you're doing, do it all like he's watching. Whatever you do, do it before the audience of one. That we would look at our lives as belonging to him and that he's watching. He's paying attention. He sees down to the motive. Proverbs 16:2, 1 Corinthians 4:5, and I'll throw in a 1 Samuel verse 2 that captures it. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. He's not just watching what we do, he's watching what was going on in our heart when we did it. Our motives. He sees even our motives. To live before an audience of one where we check our motives. Why am I doing that? Why am I saying that? What am I after in this? Because he sees it. He sees it. First Corinthians 4. He'll bring to light what's hidden in the darkness and expose the motives of the heart. Sounds scary, right? But then he says, at that time, each will receive praise from God. It's not just bad stuff. He's like, I saw that motive. You were misunderstood. People gave you a hard time about that. I saw your motive. You received praise from God because of that motive. Because He's paying attention down to the detail. He's paying attention down to the motives. What was going on in the heart? And his eyes are searching. He's actually excited. He's looking for good motives so he can praise you. He's looking for them. He actually sees down to the motive. He doesn't assess as man does. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man can only look at the outward. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's looking at it. You know, my goal this morning, if you're like, what are you trying to get us to do? I'm trying to get you to live before an audience of one. That's it. That's the goal. So it's like, well, is there an angle here? Yeah. I want to raise God awareness. I want to raise a greater reality of every day and what we do and how we carry ourselves and how we invest or don't invest ourselves. That it matters. Thankfully, I mean, this is both a thankfully and also a man's assessments can be wrong. Doesn't matter if no one sees when you do good. You did good. You did it right. You carried your heart well. You went out of your way for that thing, for that person. You organized your life and your schedule in a way that's pleasing. It doesn't matter if nobody sees it, because God sees it. He sees it every time. Every single time. And really, as we mature, we want to take moments and fellowship with God in the middle of those moments where nobody sees us. You know, I know you see this right now. Nobody else does. Nobody else cares. In fact, people think it's the exact opposite right now. It's like, I see you. I know you see me. He sees you. It doesn't matter if no one else sees it when you do bad. I got by with that. Nobody saw it. He saw it. He saw it. He sees everything. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He sees it all. He sees it all. Oh, to live before this audience of one, that it would be real to us. He's paying attention. He cares. It takes some willingness to do a hard assessment, though. Some difficult self-assessing. What are the motives driving your decision? I want you to think about something this week. We'll start off with a bad one, and we'll go to a good one because I'd rather end on a good note. Think about something this week that you felt a little tension. You felt a little turmoil. You felt something that was like, you know what, I may not be doing this exactly right. Think of that moment of selfishness, that moment of whatever, airing your opinion in a way that wasn't good, whatever it was. What was your motive? Like, what were you after? What were you trying to make happen? All right, well, flip it. Think about something you did. A way that you were generous with your time or your emotions or your money. A way that you went out of your way for somebody. Something, some aspect of just you, something that you were doing for Jesus, one way or the other. What was your motive? What was going on? You were living before that audience of one. You were living before the eyes of your Father. You probably were not living selfishly in that moment. Let's not live for the praise of man. Let's not live for our own comforts. Let's live before him. Put up that verse in Colossians 3:23. This is really helpful in the way that we live our lives, because so much of our life is lived in a serving other people context, okay? So if you have a job, you're serving people, you're serving your boss. If you're a student, you're serving your teachers or your professors. If you're at home and you're kind of keeping your family together, you're serving your family. There's a lot of life that is time that is used up or that is occupied by what appears to be serving human beings in one way or the other. I just love the way that Paul is like, let's turn that whole philosophy on its head and let's help us to understand there is no such thing as serving man. It doesn't even exist. Look at this. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, tie your shoe, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. I flip burgers at McDonald's. Do it for Jesus. Flip them burgers the best way you can. Like he's watching and you're flipping every one of them for him to eat. Like, well, my family's not really thankful for all my efforts. You're not serving your family. You're serving Jesus. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever your job is, you're not serving your boss. That doesn't exist. That's not real. You're serving Jesus in that environment. That's a game changer when we get this. It's one thing to hear it, and it's a cute verse, and we like it, and then we forget it when we leave. But if you get this verse, there is no such thing as serving human masters. It doesn't exist. And in the context that Paul was talking about, he's actually talking about slaves who were owned by people. He says, that person doesn't actually own you. I do. Why don't you just make it a game? Why don't you serve them? And every time you do it, pretend you're looking at me. Whoa. How much more for a boss or a small group leader? Your mean old small group leader who's being mean to you. No, you're serving Jesus. Not a boss, not a small group leader. Not your spouse. Like you're serving the Lord. And that's how we're going to be assessed. See, you will receive an inheritance based off of the way that you served your boss in your work environment, in your family environment. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord. He's watching. This audience of one thing, it's not fake. He's actually there all the time. He sees it. That poor attitude you have is towards Christ. It's towards Jesus. Corner cutting, it's your performance before Jesus. Complaining is directed to the Lord. That's not your boss. That's Jesus. He's trying to work something in us. The world is corrupt. It's evil and defiled. The kingdom of God is perfect. It's beautiful. It's excellent. It's true. We live in a corrupt place, trying to form in us a perfect kingdom. And we have this playground called life to try to work within us the things that are pleasing to him. So it's not a game. That boss, that whoever, whatever person it is you're serving in whatever way that doesn't, they don't seem that grateful or they've got an attitude or they're mean or whatever. So what? The Lord is after forming the kingdom in you in that situation. And actually, it's a lot easier to form the kingdom in you when things aren't working. Because you don't get any, you can't form anything of value without resistance. There's got to be the pressing back against you. He's really coming. Couple verses and we'll end. Matthew 16:27 and Revelation 22:12. You guys have heard these verses around here 1,000 times. Let's go for 2,000 before the end of 2025. The Son of Man is going to come. He is coming. In His Father's glory, with His angels, and when He comes, He will reward each person according to what they've done. According to what they've done. Did they live before the audience of one? Or were they fighting for their comforts? I like to be comfortable. I don't like to be uncomfortable. My most natural propensity is to fight for my comforts. But did we fight for our comforts? He will reward each person according to what he's done. He's done. Revelation 22. Look, I'm coming soon. And my reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they've done. I don't exactly know when we have our treasures in heaven, when the Lord's built stuff and done stuff. You know, He is a carpenter. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So the lodging itself is going to have the carpentry of Jesus about it. But He also knows how to make other stuff, okay? I don't exactly know the fullness of what the things that He's made for us, how those things will impact my daily life. But I do know forever, everything I have will be a reflection of the way that I live down here. Everything that I have in the age to come. So I want a great inheritance as part of my testimony that I lived a life of well done, good and faithful servant before the Lord. I want that testimony. I am confident we will be shocked at how cool the blessings are and how they impact us in the age to come. I am confident of that. But being earthly and having only a limited understanding of eternity, it's a little challenging for me to figure out exactly how those things will flesh out and feel. But I can get an idea of what it will feel like to have an entire inheritance that is reflective of decisions I made while in the flesh, while in the body. He really is coming. His assessments are perfect. He never makes a mistake. His assessments are right. They are true. He can't be bribed or influenced. He's never distracted and He makes no mistakes. He is going to give us the right reward, the right response for the way that we lived. He will reward us according to the way that we lived. I want us to end with this today, and you can come on up, worship team. I want us to embrace this invisible truth. Every day is a choice to embrace this invisible truth again. This all-important invisible truth. He is real. He sees us. And our choices matter greatly to Him.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.